Good morning, it's great to be back with you today. I'm Andy Reid, and this morning we're returning to Luke, and our passage takes up the story from Luke 4, where Jesus has just escaped the mob in the synagogue and at the cliff edge in his boyhood town, Nazareth, and his preaching ministry with opposition now continues. And I'm just going to reference verses 31 to 37 for continuity. So Luke 4, 38 to 44, with some earlier verses. Verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. And they were amazed, astonished, in awe at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, that cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed, astonished, in awe, and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus, in verse 38, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. They were in awe of him. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. If the earlier incident with Jesus at the synagogue in Nazareth, followed by a synagogue confrontation with a demon in today's passage, if any of that had befallen any of us, we might have reread our contracts of employment and concluded that the health and safety clauses needed some major tweaking, some tightening. At the very least, we might expect some post-traumatic stress disorder issues and probably some deep, extensive counselling to follow. But Jesus had one driving, overarching, everything else get behind me plan: to live his life in the power of the Spirit according to the plans of the Father. And the effect was clear. People were at first curious, and then some were witnesses, and finally a few arrived just where Jesus wanted them to be, in awe and closer than ever to the greatest ongoing relationship of their lives. They may not have had much clarity, but they were beginning to trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we, without 100% vision, without the clarity we desire, may we have the trust in you that we need, that the world needs too. In your name we pray this. Amen. Life has a nasty habit of leaving us powerless and uncertain at times. Life has a nasty habit of leaving us powerless and uncertain at times. And we might question if we are still loved, if we are remembered, even if we still matter. I guess many of us may have frequently felt that way, powerless and uncertain of God's plans at times in our lives. Last Friday saw the first anniversary of the first COVID death in the UK. It's been ravaging our lives for a whole year and affected us personally here at Whiteinch. These are our desert experiences, difficult seasons in which we may feel we've lost our connection to Jesus or even to each other. But as Claire said in her excellent introduction, we are in this together, just connected differently for now, even if some of us have felt very powerless. What's the difference between a triangle and a circle? Steady, Jeremy. Commentators point in Western medieval Christianity to the symbol of the Trinity as a triangle. At first, this triangle represented the three persons of the Trinity. But later, the points came to represent the Trinity, but with God the Father at the top, reinforcing a view of God that is hierarchical, represented in hierarchies of state and church. But the early church fathers described the relationships of the Trinity as perichoresis, literally circle dance. And from it we get the ancient Greek word chorus, a round dance performed at festive occasions. And this often involved singing, from which we call chorus today. We get that word from it. The church fathers had a vision of the circularity of the holy dance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in constant circular movement that implies equality, intimacy, love, and unity at the same time, all at the same time, which is incredibly distinctive and attractive. Life with Jesus was never intended to be like a triangle where power is stronger towards the top. In his eternal circle dance of the Trinity, Jesus never felt this way, never lost his power, his connection. But he always understands when we do. He was always under pressure, but he always knew about his life in the Spirit. He always knew about his Father's plans. He always had clarity because he always Trinity danced. Jesus always had authority without withholding authority. He is the only person in human history to have total clarity about his life. He knew exactly how he would spend his time on earth. We don't have that as individuals, and certainly not as a church right now. Oh, how we'd love complete clarity. But here's the hope. We may not yet know where we're going in our seasons to come here at Whiteinch, but we do know how to get there. We may not know the future timeline, but we do know how to navigate. Brennan Manning tells this true story. A brilliant young academic went to work for 3 months at the House of the Dying in Calcutta. Many of you will have heard of it. He was seeking a clear answer as to how to best spend the rest of his life. On the first morning there, he met Mother Teresa, and she asked, "What can I do for you?" He asked her to pray for him. "Well, what do you want me to pray for?" she asked. He voiced the request that he had carried thousands of miles from across the world in his heart. "Pray that I have clarity in my big question, how to spend the rest of my life." And she said firmly, "No, I can't do that. And when he asked her why, she said, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of." When he commented that she always seemed to have the clarity he longed for, she laughed and said, "I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you can trust God." Jesus had clarity because in his circle dance, he submitted to his Father, who then sent his Son with one incredible message: the kingdom of God is available to everyone, starting now. Jesus not only expresses his message of the kingdom of God with words, but he is also a sign, foretaste, and instrument of it, and sent the Spirit so that we could be sent to be the same. This is what we mean by missional ecclesiology, the mission of the church. Its calling, according to Leslie Newbegin, is to be a sign and a foretaste of the kingdom and an instrument by which more of the kingdom is realized here on earth, here, now, today. But it won't be a walk in the park. Verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away." Look what happens as Jesus, the rabbi, goes to church. He experiences opposition from inside the body, the synagogue, the place of worship and prayer. Again and again he experiences this, and again it becomes the place of unholy attack. Sound familiar? Presumably, the demon in his host had hung out in the synagogue untroubled for some time, but had somehow missed the guest speaker rota for that particular Saturday. It should come as no surprise to us that opposition to the mission of God will be found inside churches. We are called to make disciples, to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus, and Satan will always oppose this. He wants all signs removed, all kingdom experiencing, kingdom tasting experiences extinguished, and all instruments blunted. But Jesus, full of the Spirit, goes on his way, signposting the kingdom, offering a taste of it, and being the holy instrument to deliver it. And all the people present and those around were in awe, drawn closer to the kingdom, closer to a new reality. It's exactly what Jesus wanted, a slow revelation of who he was in order for those awestruck hearts to develop a genuine love and commitment to him. So don't worry about your unspectacular conversions. It's often what Jesus wants, this slow walking into his presence. And as Bill Willits writes, Jesus knew what he wanted. He knew what he wanted people to become. He knew what he wanted people to do. And Jesus knew where he wanted people to go. He was very clear about his mission. And we together seek clarity on that too. This is the reason for the listening season at Whitehinge. If we want people to be growing into a relationship with Jesus, we have to figure out how people are going to become what we want them to become. And then Jesus draws Simon Peter closer and closer. In verse 39, "So he bent over Simon Peter's mother-in-law and rebuked the fever." Why did Jesus use words to heal in Simon's house? He could have just laid his hands and just not said anything. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus in John 11? He said to his father, "I spoke on account of the crowd standing around so that they may believe that you sent me." He probably speaks audibly here for Simon's benefit, so that Simon would taste the power God had given Jesus to heal people. Jesus wanted Simon to taste. Simon's mother-in-law is not generally thought to have a demon-caused fever. Rather, Jesus is forbidding the fever, as when he rebuked or forbid the strong wind on the lake crossing in Luke 8. We're not told the atmosphere in Simon's house after this miracle. Silent joy? Raucous celebration? Circular dance, maybe. Or, certainly, curiosity, clearly, trust, definitely building. Simon Peter had only been seriously interested in Jesus for a short time, and Jesus is discipling him, gently preparing Peter for his surrender, as described in the very next chapter of Luke, and brilliantly by Shona last week. In a way, Simon has been on a short-term taster mission around Jesus, and he's about to fully surrender to go on full-term, long-term mission. Wouldn't you be curious? Wouldn't you want to live your life in the power of the Spirit according to the plans of the Father? No wonder Simon went all in when Jesus finally called him. He'd been curious. He'd been a witness. He lacked clarity about where his life was going, where this association would take him, but he was growing in trust. When we continually trust more of our lives to Jesus, it's like the brakes come off. We grow in confidence and the power to stand firm. We win against Satan. We may not have total clarity, but we can have total victory until the next battle. So what do we do when we are overwhelmed with powerlessness? We refuse to believe that we are forgotten. We continue to believe that just like Simon Peter's home, Jesus calls in. He calls in on our home, in our case every day, continually praying for our victory. As Romans 8:34 puts it, he speaks power over us every moment and invites us to follow him with every confidence that all things will work together for good. This may not be the clarity we long for, but it is an invitation to trust. And trust is the start. Mother Teresa said, "I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust." Today, this scripture, Luke 4, the power and truth of this scripture can be fulfilled again in our lives. It's what God wants, and it's what the world needs. What would the rest of our individual and corporate life look like if it was lived in the power of the Spirit according to the plans of the Father? We won't know the daily details exactly, but that's not our job. Our job is obedient trust, to work and walk in that. Outcomes are God's business. We may not yet know where we're going in our seasons to come, but we do know how to get there. We jump into the eternal circle dance with the Trinity, and as we dance and trust, we gain intimacy, love, unity, and distinction. We can have clarity about that. If the life in this spirit circle dance is what we want, then right where we are, right now, let's declare that over ourselves and over our future church. Let's declare what we believe. Almighty God, we declare that at Whiteinch, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Christ his Son, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the resurrection, the life eternal. We believe that you want us restored and restored for the work of the kingdom, available to everyone here and now. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work for the praise and glory of your name. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.